Today I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preachings were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
That we just read, Paul made it clear that his preaching would be centered on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And why? Because he said, I want your faith to not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And you recall in Acts chapter 8 that Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's been reading from Isaiah 53, and he asks Philip, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or someone else? And the text says that Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, Isaiah 53 is a chapter that deals with the cross of Christ in a prophetic way. It has been called the Holy of Holies of Old Testament prophecy, the Mount Everest of Messianic prophecy, the cross, an instrument of death and a symbol of freedom, freedom from the domination of sin and the burden of guilt. And I want us to consider some aspects of the cross that are revealed to us here in Isaiah chapter 53. And as David said, and I appreciated his remarks, the message does not end here with the cross. Jesus was raised. There is much more to this story, but this morning we will be focusing on the cross of Christ as revealed to us from Isaiah chapter 53. So first of all, the person of the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 1, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We learn something of his physical appearance. No stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. We learn something of his physical origin, like a root out of parched ground. We learn something about the reception when he came, that he was despised and forsaken of men. We learn something of his emotional makeup, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who is this Jesus? Well, ask the angels in Luke chapter 2. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Ask John the Baptist, John chapter 1 verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ask John in Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Ask Thomas. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. The person of the cross. The purpose of the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Well, all of us needed salvation, and no one can save himself. Jeremiah in chapter 10 reminds us, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So we need help, we need guidance, we need direction. Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We all need the cross. I know that my Redeemer lives anywhere with Jesus. Beautiful Isle of Somewhere were all written by a Midwestern woman named Jessie Brown Pounds. In all, Jessie wrote some 400 hymns, including The Way of the Cross Leads Home. The background of this song is not known, but many have speculated that it was inspired by a popular story and sermon illustration that was circulating during those days, the latter part of the 19th century. The geographical area or heart of London is Charing Cross, and a London police officer came upon a lost child who was unable to tell him where he lived. And finally, the young boy, amid sobs and tears, the child said to the officer, "If you can take me to the cross, I think I can find my way home from there." And thus was born, "I Must Needs Go Home by the Way of the Cross. There's no other way but this." When we orient ourselves to the cross, look to the cross, we begin to find our way home. The pain of the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Those words, pierced, crushed, chastening, scourging, are words pulsating with pain. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And so we see the lacerated wounds from his scourging, the penetrating wounds from the crown of thorns, the perforating wounds from the nails in his hands and feet, the incised wound from the spear in his side. A medical doctor by the name of Alexander Metherall has done extensive research into the pain and suffering of Jesus on the cross. He said it began in the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord began to sweat blood. And Metherall said what this did was to set up the skin to be extremely fragile, so that when Jesus was scourged, his skin would have been very sensitive. Roman scourgings were known to be terribly brutal. The back would be so shredded that part of the spine was sometimes exposed by the deep cuts. A third century historian by the name of Eusebius described a scourging by saying the sufferer's veins were laid bare and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. When they arrived at the site of the crucifixion, Jesus would have been laid down. His hands would have been nailed in the outstretched position on the horizontal beam. The Romans used spikes that were 5 to 7 inches long and tapered to a very sharp point. The nail, Metherall suggested, would go through the place where the median nerve runs, the largest nerve going out of the hand, and he suggested that the pain was absolutely unbearable. In fact, a new word had to be invented: excruciating, literally out of the cross. Nails were driven through Jesus' feet, and the nerves there would be crushed, and there would have been similar pain. Why did he go through all the pain, all the suffering, all the agony? Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. The third verse of "How Great Thou Art." "And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Thank you, God, that you were willing to send your son and watch him go through pain that I cannot even begin to imagine. Now, the pain of the cross, that's not the end of the story. We know that. But you just think about what our Lord experienced. Because he loved each one of us with everything that he had. The place of the cross, Isaiah 53 verse 12, "Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore our sins, bore the sins of many, and interceded for the transgressors." Crucified between two thieves outside the city of Jerusalem. And so when I think of Calvary, do I not want to give generously? Do I not want to forgive my brother or sister? Do I not want to be a living sacrifice for him? The plan of the cross, Isaiah 53 verse 4, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Verse 11, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." One word, substitution. He took our place. There's a story out of the Revolutionary War of some soldiers who were captured. They were accused of being spies. They were to be shot. There were seven of them. They all were lined up to face the firing squad. There was one who was not captured. He was hiding behind some trees, but he could see what was happening. And so he came out and he turned himself in. And he said, "I too am one of them. I would like to stand in place of my friend. He has a wife and children. I have neither. Please let me take his place." The commanding officer said, "Okay," and all seven were shot to death. The one who had been set free came back years later, and he placed a marker on the grave of the young man who had taken his place, and it read, "In memory of Willie Lear, he took my place." Jesus took our place. The plea of the cross, John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He was lifted up so that men might find the way and know the truth and receive the life. William Willimon, is in one of his sermons, tells about an undergraduate student named Caroline. She was in her senior year. She had taken a mission trip to Peru. She was there for some 8 weeks administering medical assistance to children. And she stayed with a very poor family. And while on the mission trip, she met a young man. They fell in love and decided to get married. And when she returned from Peru, she met with Willimon, who was one of her professors, and she told him how her priorities had been radically changed for 8 weeks. The 8 weeks in Peru had changed her life. And she and the young man were planning to return to Peru and run an orphanage following graduation. It was graduation day. Caroline's parents were there. They wanted to meet with Willimon. "What's this we hear about our daughter wanting to go to Peru and operate an orphanage?" "She attended this prestigious university for 4 years, has done well. We have visions of greatness for our daughter, using her talents and skills to advance to the very top. And she's going to throw it all away to go to Peru and work with children? You know what we think? She's acting like a fool." And Willimon, with insight, I think, replied, "A fool for Christ's sake." That's what the cross does to people. It motivates them to do things that others may deem foolish. But it boils down to the powerful plea of the cross to draw all people to it and to Him. The person of the cross, the purpose of the cross, the pain of the cross, the place of the cross, the plan of the cross, the plea of the cross. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Yes, Jesus went through all of that. But we know God raised Him on that third day. And that really does become the basis of the gospel that we preach. It is the death. It is the burial. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for anyone who has not yet responded to the gospel, one has an opportunity to imitate what Jesus Himself went through by being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, by being raised up to walk in newness of life. And so if there's anyone here today who needs to respond to the gospel, to the cross of Christ, we invite you to come and to make that most important decision. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we're here to pray with you and to pray for you. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and crucified. Now we know that Paul dealt with a number of things when you read that letter of 1 Corinthians. We know Paul was there for some 18 months. We know Paul had gone to Corinth from Athens, and there in Athens, that was a difficult time. There was not a very good response to the preaching. There were a couple of people named who responded to the gospel, but many sneered, said, "We don't want to hear about this Jesus and this resurrection thing that you are proclaiming." And so I'm sure Paul, and again, you know, he said, "I came to you in weakness," and these kinds of things, the opening verses of our text read. And I don't know if that's part of Paul's coming from Athens, where he's a little bit down. Man, that was a difficult situation there in Athens. So he comes to Corinth and he says, "I tell you what, I'm going to make up my mind. One thing I'm going to do, I am determined. I'm going to not really focus all of my lessons on Jesus Christ and crucified, so that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but it will rest firmly in the power of our Almighty God. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this." If you need to respond, would you come right now as we stand together and sing?